Thank you, Tracy. Thank you, everybody. Okay, I gotta get all my props ready. I might need that stool. One of the shorter people. Can you stand with me for a second? So I'm just gonna pray and get myself in the right space. Father, we just ask that you would come right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just invade this space. We know that you're already here and you're moving and working among us this morning. You're speaking and you're touching hearts already. Father, I pray that you would just open ears this morning, open eyes, open hearts. Lord, that anyone that's asleep spiritually, Father, that would be awakened this morning. I'm believing for that today. So, Father, I just ask that you would just anoint my words, Lord, that anything that comes out of my mouth is oozing with your oil and not Heather's flesh. So, Holy Spirit, come, speak, and do what only you can do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I tossed and turned with what the title was actually going to be. It could have been several different things. I had oil of worship, oil of the presence, but I just kind of generalized it, and we're going to say oil of the Holy Spirit. So we just technically wrapped up the oil series. Tracy kind of finished it off for us last week, but it feels like it's just the beginning. We could talk about this for a very, very long time. We discussed things, fruitfulness under pressure, anointed to die, glorified to reign. I think Joel spoke on a life poured out. And the last 2 weeks, Tracy was speaking about maturity and readiness for the groom. So right now, we just discussed with this Thrive Symposium, actually, the world is in chaos and it's in confusion. And people are searching and they're feeling disillusioned, lost, fearful. They want answers. But I believe at the same time that there is a hunger that's growing inside of people. And I believe it's because Jesus' return is near. And that's not a prophetic word. It's just Jesus told the disciples, right, in Luke 21, that when you see these things happening, know that the time is near. And we see all kinds of things happening around us. So our lamps need to be full so that we can shine brightly in this dark world. And we need oil to be the church. But we can't accomplish any of it by ourselves. So about over a month ago, the Lord woke me in the middle of the night, which at my age is not uncommon, if you get my drift. But I knew that this was different. I knew that it was unusual. And I took a look at the clock and it said 3:33. And so I knew instinctively that the Lord was trying to say something to me. And that's usually how he gets my attention. It's in dreams and signs and songs and the most unusual places. And for the next month, really, I was sending photos to the staff, and I only sent them a handful. Every time I would look at my phone or I'd go somewhere, I kept seeing 3:33:33. And so I just spent some time with the Lord asking him, what is this all about? And in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, this is where he led me. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So just hold that thought, that my 333 story, because that was just the beginning. So in Tracy's very first message about oil, she said Scripture uses oil to show us how God prepares, shapes, and empowers us for his purposes. She continued showing how this takes time, it takes care, it can't be forced, and it can't be faked. This requires a daily and sometimes minute by minute surrender and dying to yourself. And she mentioned this last week because we had this conversation in one of our meetings that this is essentially what a lifestyle of worship is. We hear that phrase tossed around so much, but it is a continual surrendering of our lives to the Lord. So most of you have heard my testimony. So I'm just quickly recapping. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 3 years old. I walked with him for most of my life. But in my later teen years, I turned my back on him. And I'm sorry if I'm emotional. I just feel the presence of God all over me. So when I was 23, like the prodigal, I came back to him in desperation. I was desperate and I was broken. And in my own wisdom and understanding, just because of how I grew up and in the home that I grew up, and because I had known the Lord as a child, that's the only reason I came back to him. There was no wooing. It was purely desperation. And so fast forward a little bit into my new refound faith with the Lord, I ended up doing worship by no accord of my own. I kind of got thrust into this. I had always done what we called special music as a child in church. For those of you that remember, it sounds so weird now, special music. And it was, you would do a solo with a track. For those of you that don't know what that is, it was this little cassette, kids. We used to have to buy them at the Christian bookstore and then take them to church. So, except there was a major problem for me when I was thrust into worship. I really felt incapable in my own limited talent. However, I offered what I had to the Lord. It was just a measure. And I really wasn't interested in leading musical sets because I was not musically gifted, but I knew how to worship. I was desperate for his presence in order to accomplish this because I was not interested, like I said, in performing. So Psalm 16:11, I think we have some slides for this. Yep. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I was desperate for direction, for healing, for deliverance, for freedom, and for joy. And I knew by my history that real transformation happens in his presence. So that fire in me to run after his presence was ignited because of my desperation. So one of my favorite movies when I was a child was The Wizard of Oz. It's likely also what caused me nightmares about tornadoes as I was growing up, but it was my favorite movie. So we have just a clip that I want to show right now, if we can get that set up.
Can what?
Oil can? Here it is. Where do you want to be oiled first?
He said his mouth. The other side. Again. Oh,
Oil my arms, please. Oil my elbows.
Did that hurt?
No. It feels wonderful. I've held that axe up for ages.
Goodness. How did you ever get like this?
Well, about a year ago, I was chopping that tree when suddenly it began to rain. And right in the middle of a chop, I rusted solid. I've been that way ever since.
Well, you're perfect now.
My neck. Perfect? Bang on my chest if you think I'm perfect. Go ahead, bang on it. Beautiful. What a nickel. It's empty. The tinsmith forgot to give me a heart.
No heart?
So we're going to come back to this. In the New Testament, the disciples walked with Jesus daily. So I remember in some of these moments of desperation, I felt like if Jesus was just here, if I could just be with him. Most of you are probably, or if you haven't already, have watched some of The Chosen. Yes? Okay. Like, I'm convinced right now if I seen Jonathan Rumi on the street that I would, like, run into his arms. Because this is Jesus for me, right? But if we lived 2,000 years ago, even though we think things might have been easier to believe, to understand, to overcome, I often thought, oh, then, you know, I could do this. If I could just see him, if I was with him and if I was walking with him. But think about the disciples. I heard a minister say this recently and it was just like, it wrecked me. They seen him walk on water. He made blind eyes see. They watched him turn water into wine and heal the lame. He cast out demons and he raised Lazarus from the dead. They seen the sky ripped open and a voice came from the clouds that said, "This is my son." But can I tell you something? Even after all that, like Tracy said this morning, they still denied him. They still betrayed him for money. They doubted his divinity. They questioned if he was Messiah after everything that they had seen. They saw miracles, signs, and wonders that we do not see, really, most of us in these days. How could they doubt? Right? That's boggled my mind. But the scripture says, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. They seen mighty things. They seen powerful things, and yet they still denied him. They could not accept, and they could not believe, because Holy Spirit wasn't there yet to convince them. Zechariah 4:6 says, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" And it's interesting to note that this was Zechariah the prophet giving this word to encourage people to resume building the temple. Okay? After Jerusalem had abandoned it for a period of time after their exile in Babylon. But miracles, signs, and wonders do not change the heart of man. Only the Holy Spirit does. And we're not supposed to look for his gifts, although he does give gifts. We're supposed to look for him. He's a person, not a power. This is why Jesus said to the disciples, again, there's a common thread that's been happening this morning in John 16:7, that it is better for you that I go away. He said, if I don't, the helper won't come. Better than having Jesus there with them in the flesh. Like, that's pretty astounding. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. Holy Spirit is here. You know, I kind of joked with Gracie and my kids saying, you know, we asked Jesus to come into our heart. And yes, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, but Jesus is not really in our heart. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And to even want him, I need him. I need the Holy Spirit to want to change. I need the Holy Spirit to want Jesus. I need the Holy Spirit to want the Holy Spirit. And I truly believe that we, the church, have not really grasped our full need for this. So for those of you who have taken or are taking the worship course with us right now, you will remember what I'm about to share. So you've heard myself share on worship here before, even that the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible as far as a word was when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. And so it literally is like a laying down surrender, right? So we pay attention when a word is mentioned in the Bible for the first time because everything kind of goes from there. But there's a lot of theologians that actually believe that the first account of worship happened in Genesis. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So God had formed this perfect man out of dust. But until God breathed in his nostrils, he was still lifeless. Right? He looked perfect. And as Adam is laying there face to face with God, I know this story blessed many of us as we watched this. And as they're looking face to face, the only natural response as life was breathed into him would be to breathe back out. And so another meaning for worship is to kiss face to face. That exhale, what most theologians believe, is the first account of true worship. When we see him face to face, our only natural response of what he has given to us is to give back to him. In John 20, after the resurrection, the disciples are hiding in a locked room because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. And then suddenly Jesus appears. And he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, now I am sending you." And then, what did he do? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's a picture of what happened in Genesis. And this is when the Church of Christ was born. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us so that heaven can be released on earth. We are the gates of heaven. Now, if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. This isn't up for debate because he is the one that reveals Jesus to you. It's not if you speak in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit. If you do X, Y, Z, if you have this gift. No, if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But this isn't a one and done occurrence, right? We all have Holy Spirit when we receive Christ, but our walk requires a constant submission and obedience to his work in our lives daily, sometimes minute by minute. Galatians 2:20-21 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." So it's the blood of Jesus that saved you, but it's the Holy Spirit that matures you, right? So before I even left for Bible college, He began to teach me how to enter into his presence, because I knew that that's where my transformation was going to happen. And I was going to find what my spirit was desperately yearning for. So in Exodus 34, when Moses came down out of the mountain, his face was radiant because he had come face to face with the Lord. It says that after he gave them the Ten Commandments, he put a veil over his face, only to be removed when he entered the Lord's presence in the tabernacle. That presence is the third person of the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, we know that the presence of God was kept in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. He was a cloud by day, and he was a fire by night when he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. So now comes more of 3:3:3 for me. So before this had happened, the Lord was reminding me of just some of my journey, just in my quiet time. And I remembered this book that I had read right when I gave my life back to the Lord. And I'm sorry, I can't remember the name of the book right now. But I was so desperate. And I was put into this position to lead worship. And I thought, I don't want to do this unless the presence of God is there. So I went to my mom, and she had this book on her shelf. And I took it, and I can remember this as vividly as if it was yesterday. I was sitting on a cliff in Stratford, just quiet time, just me and the Lord looking out at the water. And he began to walk me through this book and answered some of the questions that I had. So the tabernacle, I was going to have a picture of this, but if you can imagine, some of you probably already know what this looks like. There's a tent, or there's a almost like a fence, a fabric fence around the tabernacle, and then there's a separate tent on the inside. It had three parts. So when you first went through the fence, it was the outer courts. Then you went into the tent, there was a veil, you opened it up, that was the holy place. And then there was another veil, and that was the Holy of Holies. So there's three places. But now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are now the temple. And the veil has been removed. So we have full access. But the Old Testament has always given us a picture of how to enter into worship and kiss his face, right? So like the Old Testament, we also have three parts. And it's so funny, where is she? Kate, you touched on this. And I was like, I leaned over to Caroline. I said, she's stealing my message. So we have three parts. We have a body. Our bodies have five senses, right? Sight, smell, hearing, taste, touch. This enables us to experience the world around us. We're here in the flesh. This is why we have our bodies. Then we have a soul. That's our intelligence, it's our will, it's our emotions. We recognize that we are a unique creation of God. We're not a tree, we have a soul, right? So this gives us self-consciousness. So we have a world consciousness, and now we have a self-consciousness. The third component that we have is our spirit. And God is spirit, and we're made in his image. We experience God through the new birth in our spirit. And this is what gives us our God consciousness. That's the second three. So God is spirit, and they that worship him, says worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't worship God in your mind, right? You must learn to move from the outer court, your body, into the holy place, your soul, into the Holy of Holies, which is your spirit. Because God exists in the spirit realm. Now this might ruffle some feathers, but I'm going to share it anyways. It's my ordination set in stone. Just kidding. So very seldom does worship really truly happen on a Sunday morning. Because most of us don't really understand what it truly is. Most services are conducted in the realm of thanksgiving. Some even move into praise. But very few people ever get into worship. Because worship is what happens when you get into his presence and when you see his holiness and when we see him rightly, when you receive that love and the natural response is to breathe it back. And this is the place where we store up and purchase oil. Stephanie Gretzinger said, there's a big difference between oil and adrenaline. And there can be adrenaline in here on Sunday morning, but it's not the same. I can get adrenaline from going to a secular concert. So we often think of the three levels of approach to God like this, and we often have our worships as even set up this way. And even in Psalm 100, you all know it, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, okay? So these three levels are thanksgiving, praise, worship, like we just discussed. And so then just for fun, the Lord kicked in one more three, because this is modeled again and again through scripture. And Jesus modeled it even when he told his disciples how to pray. He said, our Father, who art in heaven, our Father. Right? So we're recognizing that we are adopted into his family. And aren't you thankful? Part two, hallowed be your name. You're declaring his holiness, his character. What is that? Praise. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And this is the place of surrender. This is the bowing down. This is worship. So it is vital to understand that each of these is different, but not to think of them separately and get caught in all the schematics of it, right? I don't like sit down and go, I can't lead this song because it doesn't say anything about thankfulness. So, or this one says something about praise, so I have to put this the second song in my set list. But rather think of it like a rainbow. I don't know if they put a picture up. Think of the Wizard of Oz. What's the song? Somewhere over. Okay. And so thanksgiving, praise, and worship are like the three primary colors. But in between all that, there's this blending of colors. There's this beautiful picture. So I can lead you in thanksgiving. I can lead you in praise. But I cannot lead you in worship. Surprise! We use that term so much, worship leader. But I really can't lead you in worship. Because worship is a result of the sovereign invitation of the Holy Spirit to come inside of the veil and to kiss his face. And this is the passion of God's heart for us. He wants us in worship. This is where we should be. And whether we know this or not, that's the passion and the desire and the hunger that's inside each of us. Whether you recognize it, that's what it is. To be where God is, in the garden. He desires intimacy with us. Whew. If you find yourself lost and not knowing where to begin, like I did, because I had the Holy Spirit, I knew the Lord as a child, I turned my back on him. And contrary to what some people think, you can grieve him. And I remember when I said, when I came to him in desperation, sitting outside of Emmanuel Bible Camp in a car, and I said, I can't feel you. I can't hear you, because I had grieved him. I had drowned out his voice for so long that I couldn't even recognize it anymore. But I said, by faith, I'm going to choose to serve you. And please let me have your presence. David said, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. So if you find yourself lost and not knowing where to begin, this is just a beautiful roadmap. It's a roadmap to buy oil and be transformed into his likeness. We become like what we behold. This is where we buy oil. He is the source of it. And this is where we prepare for the bridegroom. Holy Spirit is almost always in Scripture a type of oil. And this is why it says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So remember, the bridesmaids actually had an initial supply of oil. This is implied because it says they were running out, right? They didn't have enough. True worship doesn't happen without beholding Jesus, and we cannot behold Jesus without Holy Spirit. So I shared this on, this came up Thursday, a prayer actually. And is anybody watching House of David? So good. If you're not, start. It's on Prime Video. It's reasonable to interpret that Saul had a disregard for God's presence, right? Because he's the king. They're carrying the ark around with them in the wilderness. They're putting it in different places, da-da-da-da-da. But he got impatient while he was calling on the priests to inquire if they should go into battle with the Philistines. And he got so impatient, he just left it. When it got worse and things were out of his control, he took matters into his own hands and he abandoned the ark. So we haven't got to this point yet in the House of David. Spoiler alert, it's in your Bible though, so, okay? But it seems that Michal, Saul's daughter, also had the same disregard for God's presence, right? She was David's wife. That's the spoiler. And when David was found dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, dancing before the Lord's presence, uninhibited, it says that Michal despised him in her heart. And she was barren until the day that she died. She bore no children. So Bill Johnson, in one of his books, don't know which, what it's called, says, whenever someone despises extravagant worship, they put themselves in an extremely dangerous position. Barrenness is a natural result of despising worship. In doing so, they are rejecting the reason that we are alive. Barrenness and absence of worship go hand in hand. And this scene happened again and again, like we know in Jesus' ministry. Happened when the costly ointment was poured out on Jesus' feet. All the disciples were upset. I'll tell you this, the devil does not actually mind worship that's tame. Right? Because extreme worship exposes religion in everyone. And the foolish virgins, like Michal, were deficient. They were lacking. They were barren, if you will. You receive oil when you enter into his presence and worship. His presence produces oil. Every time. Every time. This is the passion of my heart. Oil is the reward of our worship. So just like that tin man that was stiff and rusted and unable to move without the oil, we can also find ourselves spiritually stuck. Maybe you feel weighed down by sin, anxiety, fear, or just spiritual dryness. The oil of the Holy Spirit brings life, brings movement, and freedom. And it's not freedom to swing from the chandeliers. It's freedom to gaze on Jesus' face and become more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says, "For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." Jesus didn't do anything apart from Holy Spirit. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't God or that the Spirit wasn't greater than him, but it was rather that he laid down his equality with God and took on flesh. Philippians 2:6-7. There's your, because we're going into Philippians next. Jesus took on limitation in that season so that he could be sacrificed as a man so we could come into the fullness and connection with him. Okay, so we're going to quickly, I know we're pressed for time, we're going to show the second clip of the Tin Man.
Right at the end. Friend, you want a heart. You don't know how lucky you are not to have one. Hearts will never be practical until they can be made unbreakable.
But I still want one.
Back where I come from, there are men who do nothing all day but good deeds. They are called good deed doers, and their hearts are no bigger than yours. But they have one thing you haven't got, a testimonial. Therefore, in consideration of your kindness, I take pleasure at this time in presenting you with a small token of our esteem and affection. And remember, my sentimental friend, that a heart is not judged by how much you love, but by how much you are loved by others. Galvanized friend.
So this is our testimony, right? Not for anything short, but the love that Jesus has for us. He gave us this great gift. John 15:26-27 says, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." As a child of God, the Holy Spirit is our inheritance. He is my portion. I could not do this without him. And there is a person to be discovered daily and to be enjoyed some more. Really, there is no end. It's an endless well, like we sang about this morning. This was always the heart of the Father, to walk with him in the garden, in daily communion and fellowship. So I guess I'm just going to end with this question, and then I don't know where we're going to go from here, so Tracy, feel free if we would close with prayer. But are you bargaining with Jesus? This is what I felt the Lord tell me to ask. Is there a place inside of you? Maybe we'll just get you to stand and just close your eyes and just listen. Is there a place that you have been operating in sacrifice? Living a life of duality? I won't sacrifice this thing. It's just too much. I'm not going to surrender this thing. I don't know how to give over this thing. We were never called to live in sacrifice because Jesus already paid the greatest sacrifice. And he wants the fullness of what he paid for. Everything I could ever need or want is found in him. He's provided everything that we need. It just requires surrender. So, Holy Spirit, we just quiet our hearts for a minute. We need fresh oil every day. The vision that Zechariah received with the olive trees and the oil pouring in, the two trees, I can't even remember their names now, who they represented, but that means sons of fresh oil. That's the translation. So Father, we need fresh oil every day from you, not one and done. And oil can't be given by me laying hands on you. So Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts this morning? Show us those places where we've been living in sacrifice. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to empower us to love you, to surrender to you, to hear your voice, to walk with you in this process. It never ends. But just like a car needs oil changes, needs to be refilled, we need to be refilled. So Holy Spirit, just come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for what you've imparted in our sister's heart over the years. And we're so grateful this morning that we can even have a taste of the worship that is coming out of our sister's heart for you, as she's made herself vulnerable to us. I just have a sense this morning that, in a few minutes, there are some of you who do need to surrender something and to come forward, and there will be teams to minister to you and pray for you. And at the same time, some of you will need to leave, and that's perfectly fine. It's that time as well. But before we go into that time, I just want to share something small, and it really is small, but yesterday I just did something silly, and I found it in my heart when I took it to the Lord. It was just, even though it was a small thing, it was sin. And I felt so silly. You know, here I am, 67, and I'm still struggling over stuff that, This should have been dealt with 40 years ago. And I'm just like you, and you're just like me. We all just stumble sometimes. We do silly things. And so I just want to say, it doesn't have to be like over the top major. It can just be something, you know, a raised tone of voice to your spouse, or a, you know, you're rude at the cashier, or can just be something, or a thought that you had that you knew wasn't, and then you acted on that thought and spoke out, you know, but when this whole business of living a surrendered life, a crushed life to the, like, who didn't demonstrate surrender but the Lord?